And going to be our final message here in the book of Philippians, and it's going to be a little bit of a review of the book, and I've entitled it It's All About Him, or It's All About Christ, because I just want you to see how Paul has written this letter, and we've really gone verse by verse. So we've gone sort of really ground level and just what does the Bible say each verse, but I also want you to see that each chapter has an emphasis about Jesus. And basically, if we could just summarize the book, Philippians, it would be, it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. And so we'll look at that tonight. But while, just to introduce, since I'm not necessarily going to preach over these last couple of verses here, but let's read them together. Let's start in Philippians 4 and go to verse 20, because this will be the idea, is that all glory goes to God. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I find it encouraging that Paul was able to reach a few of those Caesars while he was in that jail cell. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, I'm praying tonight that you would help us in our time of Bible study. I pray that you would just encourage us through your word, help us to see what Paul saw here, and really just taking a more aerial approach to this book, help us to learn the main things from each chapter, I think, that could be a help to us. But Lord, we know in the end it's all about you and your glory, and we need to be framing our lives as such. And so I pray you'd give us encouragement tonight, strength from your word. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at this. It's going to be a kind of a different message. It's a little bit review, but also there'll be some preaching worked in there every now and then. But I want you to see the fourfold Christ of Philippians, that in each chapter, there's something about Christ that's emphasized, not only about him, but as it pertains to how we live. And so we're just going to look at each chapter, and I've picked a key verse for each chapter. And the first one is, so we'll just start in chapter 1. The key verse was Philippians 1 and verse 21. If you'll look at that verse with me, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So in Philippians chapter 1, it's Christ our life. Christ who is our life. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So I just want you to think about for a second, what is our life? If we were going to summarize our life, what would be that summary? If we're going to sit down and write out the point of our life, what's it all about? What have we spent our time doing? What would it be about? And I don't mean to bring memorial services up or funeral services up. We don't like to think about those. But what will it be at your memorial service if the Lord tarries? And if the Lord tarries and I have a memorial service, what will be said about me? Because I've done quite a few memorial services over the years. And when I became a pastor, one of the ways that, I mean, I just feel like when you become a pastor, you sort of go through the fires and you're trained on the job, no matter how much you trained before. And the first couple of years I was a pastor, I did 24, 26 funeral services. And for a new pastor, it's just, it was like three a month at times. And it was just about all I could take. But I tell you, the Lord allowed me to grow through some of that and allowed us to minister in places we wouldn't have been able to go to. So I'm not complaining by any stretch of the imagination, but here's what I learned. In a memorial service, you're going to learn the answer to this question. What sums up the life? And so I've been to memorial services where, and I think I can say this here because I don't know that we got any NASCAR fans here, but I've been to some where the whole thing was about NASCAR. You know, and how much this guy really loved NASCAR, and I mean, spiritual. I mean, they had me come up and preach, and so I don't know anything about NASCAR. I'm just gonna hopefully give folks the gospel and try to comfort in some way. But I'm telling you, those are sad services to be in when you know Dad loved his NASCAR and he loved it, and it's like that's how you would describe his life. Well, what will it be with us? You know, what will they say about us? And I'm not, by the way, there's a lot of things in our life. And so to talk about some of those things is not a bad thing, but hopefully our life is about more than just that, right? And so what will it be? Will it be family? Family's important, but it's not as important as Christ. Will it be career? Career can be important, but it's not as important as Christ. entertainment, sports, hobbies, travel, charity, scholarship, you know, and you get there to that memorial service and they list off the PhDs and all the stuff. It doesn't matter at that point, does it? I mean, it's all come to this place of finality. It doesn't matter. And so the question would be, well, what is our life? What will they describe us like? And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Now, that's a bold statement because we allow God to have parts of our lives. And for some reason, we tend to really compartmentalize our life. This is my time. This is God's time. This is time with the family. This is time with the friends. This is the leisure time. You know, we kind of compartmentalize it. But Paul didn't do that. He said, for me to live is Christ. All parts of my life, Christ is getting preeminent. So if I'm with the family, it's still Christ. If I'm at I don't know that Paul went to sporting events, but if I'm at the sporting event, it's still Christ. What is your life? How are we going to describe it? God should not just be part of our life. He should be our life. You know, I was just thinking about how we really get spiritual on Sundays, you know, and we should. Yeah, it's the Lord's day. But you know what the psalmist said? This is the day which the Lord hath made. You know, I don't know what day he said that on. I doubt it was Sunday. There's like only a 1 in 7 chance it was a Sunday. I think we could open up that scripture any day and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the Lord's day. And so not just a day of the week, not just a Sunday morning, but all of the time our lives should be about Christ. And this is what Paul said. He had that attitude, that he had that truth in his life. His life was Christ. And so look at chapter 1 with me. Paul experienced, if our life is Christ, then there's going to be some things that line up. And we see throughout the chapter that this is the case. Paul experienced the same concerns that Christ had. You know, if your life is Jesus, you'll be concerned about the same things he is. Look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about how his heart is going out to this church for the cause of Christ. So he had the same concern for Christ. Paul had the same interests that Christ had. If our life is Jesus, then we will have the same interests. Look at verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul experienced the same concern for Christ, that Christ had, that he longed for this church. Paul experienced the same interest that Christ had, which is the gospel message going out. I mean, Paul is essentially in this chapter, if you remember, there are enemies of his that are trying to kind of take whatever position that they thought he had. Now that he's in jail, they're going to sort of step up to the front. And he's like, listen, I'm concerned that the gospel's preached. I'm not concerned about my reputation or where, you know, who's the front runner preacher or whatever. I just want the gospel to be preached. Similar interest that Christ had. Paul's desire was to magnify Christ. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now always Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. You see, I mean, that was Paul's concern. That his life was 100% Christ, and so he experienced the same concerns. He had the same interest. He wanted to magnify Christ, and he lived a lifestyle that exemplified Christ. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh or lifts up or builds up the gospel of Christ. As it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, our purpose on this earth, and I know there's a lot of things that a lot of people are after. There's a lot of things that a lot of people are setting goals for, but our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we were created. That's it. Revelation 4:11, we've heard this a lot lately, but thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were we created? We weren't created to give our lives to, you know, pursuing tons of degrees. We weren't created to give our lives to pursuing some career. We weren't created to give our lives to pursuing excellence in sports, or, you know, name a whole bunch of stuff. I'm not trying to pick on one thing or another. I'm just saying we were created to pursue the glorification of God. That's what we were created to do. And he says, by life or death, I want to glorify God. That is our purpose. Now, family's important. Career can be important. Responsibilities that we have are absolutely important, but they're all secondary to Jesus Christ. I'll just say this. You won't find satisfaction ever apart from Christ. You just won't. People have gotten to the highest ranks and been at the very top of their game in everything from the business world to the sports world. You just name it. Everyone that's gotten to the top of that list, they're all searching for more. And why is that? I mean, Brother Dusty told us about Rockefeller last week, right? And Rockefeller, if he lived today, would still, he'd be the richest man. And he just wanted a little bit more. I mean, is that too much to ask, right? A little bit more? But he had more than all of us will ever see combined. He just wanted a little more. There's no fulfillment outside of Christ because we're created to glorify him. So until we start doing that, we're not going to be satisfied. It's amazing how when we understand that, and Christ is our life, and we're serving him, and we're bringing glory to his name, how little it takes, worldly-wise, to satisfy us. It just doesn't take that much because we have him. Paul's sitting in a jail cell and is completely satisfied because his life is Christ, all right? He says the same thing to the Colossian church. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. So we're not to hope in earthly things. We're not to make our lives about earthly things. Christ should be our life. Chapter 2, Christ, our mind. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 5. Christ, our mind. So these are going to kind of work together. Christ, our life. Chapter 2 is about the mindset that Jesus had, and that mindset should be ours. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 as well talks to us about being like-minded. Being like-minded. Now, as a Christian, if Christ is our life, it's only natural that we would take on the mind of Christ, that we would strive to learn the mind of Christ, that we would start to think like he does and hopefully have the same mindset that he does. But just think about it, because I just like to ask myself questions. And so we thought about our memorial service. All right, that was morbid. Let's move on. What if we did this? What if we printed up a transcript? Have you ever watched one of those trials and there's that lady that's just typing furiously? She's typing the transcript of the trial. Yeah. So what if we just had the last 72 hours of the transcript of everything that we've thought? Just everything that's run through our mind, we just had it to read. Now, that'd be interesting reading, depending on whose it was. Some of it, if it's printing out blank pages, we got problems, by the way. But if let's just say that there was stuff written on there, 72 hours worth of thoughts. I mean, what could we say about our thought life, right? What could we say about our mind? Is our mind like the mind of Christ or not? Well, I mean, examining what we think, I would tell you this. I'd be kind of scared to read that. I'd be even more scared to give it to some of you, let you read it. But what if we did? Just pass it around. Let's read. Let's see what it was. What if you were to give that 72-hour transcript to a lost person? I mean, they know you're saved. They're not. What would that do for them? Would that draw them to Christ, push them away from Christ? Think about it. Our thoughts matter. So Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, we've got to have Christ, our mind. Okay, he has a mind that loves the Lord, verses 1 and 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. So that a mind that loves the Lord, verses 3 and 4, a mind that serves others. That's the mind of Christ. That's what this whole chapter is about, actually. Paul is telling them about Jesus, who was God, but became a man, made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took on the form of a servant, and allowed himself to be put on a cross, humbling himself, is how it words it, being obedient to death for us. So the mind of Christ is a mind of humility. It's the mind of serving one another. In verses 3 and 4 tells us that we're not to look on our own things, but to the things of others. So having a mind of Christ means a mind that loves the Lord, a mind that serves others, a humble mind, as we see in verses 5 through 7, a mind of obedience to the work. You know, Jesus had a calling. He was obedient to the calling. He went all the way to the cross to please the Father. And we have a calling as well. And so that mind of obedience, that I'm just going to do what God wants me to do, should be in us as well. And then lastly, in the chapter, we see a mind to rejoice. Verses 14 through 18, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, a Christian ought to shine in this world. A Christian ought to be a light in this world. We ought to have that mindset to be rejoicing even when it is difficult. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Man, holding forth the word that we might rejoice. The word of life. So again, a mind to rejoice, even when it's difficult. And then in chapter 2, if you remember, Paul gave a couple other examples. So he's already given us the example of Christ, but he gave us the example of Epaphroditus and Timothy, who were like-minded servants. So Christ ought to be our life. Christ ought to be our mind. Now chapter 3, Christ ought to be our objective or our goal. Philippians 3 and verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So think about it for a second. If Christ is our life, if Christ is our mind, then Christ should be our objective. And just think about it. What are your objectives? I mean, what do you hope to gain in life? You know, just different people in different stages of life, when you ask them these questions, they may have certain differing answers. And by the way, these answers I'm about to give aren't necessarily bad answers, but when you have a high school student, what are your goals? My goal is to survive tomorrow. You know, I don't know what a high school student thinks. It's been too long. My goal is to graduate with a 3.5 or higher GPA, okay? When they're in college, what's your goal? Well, I hope to graduate with this in this amount of time. I hope to get this job. When they're in the career stage of life, I hope to get this promotion. I hope to work for this company. I hope to make this amount of money, whatever the goal is. In our family life, what is our goal? All stages of life, we have these goals. And goals aren't bad to have. I'm not preaching against having goals. I believe Christians ought to strive for success in life. I'm just saying that Christ ought to be our main objective. Christ ought to be our goal. So we could say it like this. If our goals were all realized, what difference would we have made in eternity? Like tonight, if all of our goals that we have are realized, what difference would we make in eternity? Man, I'm about to tell myself here. I used to have the goal of bench pressing 3 plates. Okay, I gave up after I got to 2 plates, and I realized, why? Why would I do that to myself? It hurts, you know? But anyway, I wanted to do it because it's just a great goal. I'm telling you right now, the day I die, it does not matter. It does not matter what I can bench press. And right now, I couldn't bench press 2. It's been so long. I've just been focusing on this sort of movement and not the other. But again, some of our goals, you realize, if we gain all the things we're hoping to accomplish in life, like what's the eternal impact? Have you ever thought about that? When you're helping your kids and you're trying to help them to set some goals for like what they should do next, you know, you ought to think, well, what would be some things that would impact eternity? It's not wrong to, hey, you know, you need to have a great, you know, AB honor roll or whatever. That nothing wrong with that. I believe we can glorify God by doing our best in all things. But what are our goals? And if they were all accomplished, I thought about that one day. What if I do accomplish everything I've set out to do? How will it affect the kingdom? And you know what I realized? I need some new goals. These goals aren't good enough. We're not doing anything. Well, think about, for example, Solomon. Okay, Solomon has this unique opportunity. God comes to him and asks him, basically, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Now, that's only, as far as I know, that's only happened to Solomon. And what a unique opportunity. And Solomon, he gets it right. He says, I'm supposed to lead this nation. I feel like a child. You go read it. But I don't know how to go out and come in. He's basically saying, Lord, I don't know how to be the right sort of king here. And so I need your wisdom. He prays for wisdom. And so God grants him wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And according to the scriptures, wiser than anyone who will ever live other than Christ himself. And but he also blessed him with riches and, you know, all the other things that you would think he would ask for, you know, peace from his enemies and all that stuff. And so he had all these things. And so Solomon sets out to accomplish some goals. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter numbers 1 and 2, particularly, Solomon did everything that man tries to do to accomplish or to bring fulfillment, whether it was stacking up the gold or we all know how many wives he had, right? He tried that avenue. He tried to build houses, and it says there are vineyards. It even says he gave himself to folly. So he even tried the world's way of pleasures and that way. He gets it all put in he gets it all written down in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, and he says, you know what it was? Vanity. Emptiness. None of it brought the satisfaction. Nothing really was accomplished. And so again, what are our goals? Peter said it this way, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God. You know, Peter's saying, like, all those trophies we're after, they're all going to burn up. I even thought about this, and I think about this because in Ecclesiastes, he talks about some things that are, he kind of gives some descriptions. In fact, go back to Ecclesiastes. We got time. You got nothing to do, right? So let's just go back. Ecclesiastes. That was mean. You probably have things to do, all right? But we got time. Look at Ecclesiastes 1. So he's talking about things that are profitable versus things that are vanity or vain, empty. We could say this, unprofitable. In verse 3, he says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Okay? The sun riseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. He's giving us a description of vanity. Now, the sun is not vain. It warms the earth. God put it at just the right distance where it doesn't fry us all to a crisp, but it keeps us warm. I mean, it's a good thing they did that. But what he's saying is, man, the sun sure does a lot of this, but it's always right there in the same spot. You ever run on a treadmill for a while, and you're like, why am I doing this? Every time I get on one. I'm not moving anywhere. This isn't getting me from A to B, you know. Then he says this, the wind goeth toward the south, turneth about the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuits. It's just a description of what vanity is like. It's a lot of movement. At the end of the day, it's just wind just still blowing out of the same direction it was yesterday. The third thing he talks about is the rivers. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. And so we go out into the sea, right? There's evaporation. Y'all want a science class? The hydrologic cycle, right? The goes up, forms clouds, comes right back over the land and rains again, goes into the river, and it's just a circle. That water, it's a lot of movement, but ends up in the same river again. All things, verse 8, are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see, there's a lack of satisfaction. The thing that hath been, it's that thing which shall be. And the thing which is done is that thing which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. This is a real encouraging book, isn't it? There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those things that shall come after. I've thought about this before. Who in here could list, don't raise your hand, because someone would, oh yeah, I can. Who in here could list your great-grandfather's accomplishments? I couldn't. You know why? Because the former things, they just get forgotten. And the next generation comes along and, boy, their mind's all full of goals and dreams, and I'm going to accomplish this, accomplish that. A couple generations later, this isn't fun to think about. A couple generations later, no one remembers. So we need better goals. Because those things that don't last here on earth, they're not worth giving ourselves to. Now, I'm not saying we can't, when we catch the biggest fish, we put it on our wall. I don't care if no one remembers. I know it, okay? It's nothing wrong with that. Just understand this. That's going to burn up. That's not going to have eternal significance. And so Paul is saying here, Christ is my objective. He is my goal. And to be a little more particular, go back to Philippians chapter 3. I'll show you what I mean because it sounds pretty, it's not easy to understand. Well, what do you mean Christ is our goal? How are we going to, because he even says the phrase, win Christ. Well, he gives us some particulars in the chapter, but we need to have goals that bring eternal value, that last beyond our life. Listen, if I win a soul to Christ, that doesn't burn up. That has eternal value and significance. A million years from now, that soul will still be in heaven. You know, if I serve as the Bible tells me to serve, and I'm a light and I'm salt and I'm doing the things God wants me to do, and I have in mind the goals that I'm about to share with you, we will create some eternal fruit that doesn't burn up where you couldn't write the book of Ecclesiastes about it and say it's all vanity, because it's not. So here are some things he says in chapter 3. One of his goals was to know Christ. He's not talking about salvation. He's already saved. But his goal was, I want to know Jesus more today than I did yesterday. And I want to know him more tomorrow than I do today. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, here's a goal in my life. I want to know Christ better. That's a great goal to have. That's a goal with eternal weight and significance. All right. He also had the goal of perfection in Christ, which is maturity or growth in Christ. Look at verse 12. Not as though I were already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that means to grasp, that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He's wanting to grow in Christ. That's one of his goals. He wants to be more like Christ. So he doesn't just want to know about Christ. He wants to know, he wants to be more like him. And then he has the goal of leading others to Christ. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I told you often and tell you now even weeping that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking about this idea that there's a lot of people out there that don't know Christ, and he's saying it in tears. He wants to lead others to Christ. So these are eternal reward type goals that aren't going to burn up, that are not vanity, and will persist beyond the day of judgment. So, Christ, our life. Christ, our mind. Christ, our objective. Now, chapter 4, Christ, our strength. Look at chapter 4 with me. Christ, our strength. And, of course, it's verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We pride ourselves on being strong people. But the Christian life, and I think this morning, I tried to emphasize that, it should not be lived in our strength. In fact, all of the time, we prosper when it's God's strength that works through us. Let me read you a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In the same book, but chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, I wrote down some verses out of Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. The reason they're in the hall of faith is not because they were physically strong. It's not because they were smarter or better or could run faster, jump higher, or whatever than the next person. It was because they relied on God through faith. Hebrews 11, 32 says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon or Barak or Samson or of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And this says this, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I tell you this, nearly every Bible character you come to, when you first meet them in the scriptures or reading about them, they're usually very timid. They're usually very weak. They're usually very, went through the book of Exodus. You know, Moses wasn't ready to be a leader, was he? He had all those objections and he had all those excuses. And basically God had to get him, Moses out of him so he could be used. And so again, Christ has to be our strength. And so in the chapter here, he gives us some help. Strength to stand. Look in verse 1, Philippians 4, strength to stand. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He doesn't just say stand, he says stand fast in the Lord. It'll only be by God's strength that we can stand in our daily life. And not only strength to stand, strength through trials. Verse number 6, mentioned this morning. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, in our trials, we don't just sort of face our trials on our own. No, we pray, we ask for God's help, and then we rest in the peace of God as Christ keeps our hearts and minds. And so again, it's his strength, strength through our circumstance. And that's where our verse comes from, where Paul is saying, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so again, he's saying, I can live any sort of life God wants me to live because God gives me the strength for the circumstance. Lastly, strength to give, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we preached this verse. We understand that verse is connected by the conjunction but there. It's connected to the verses before that talk about our willingness to give. Give of ourselves, give of our finances, give of our talents, to give, just to give to God. And when we give to God, God supplies. God supplies what we need to be able to give. And he gave that example there at the church. They wanted to give Paul this gift, but they're in poverty. But because their heart was willing to give, God supplies the need. They give the gift. It's a great thing. It's how it works. So our strength to stand. So in the book of Philippians, I just wanted you to see, and it's kind of a conclusion message on our, you know, we've been going verse by verse, but I want you to see that each chapter has an emphasis. Christ, our life, chapter 1. Christ, our mind, chapter 2. Chapter 3, Christ, our objective or our goal. And chapter 4, Christ, our strength. These work together. And really, if you're lacking strength, you ought to be like, well, what's my objectives? If your objectives are off or you feel like your objectives aren't right, what's your mind? Okay. If your mind is not, your mindset's not right, then what's the focus of your life? Okay. They kind of work in a progression. And so wherever you find yourself, if you're having issues, you look back at the chapter before and go, well, I got to get this straight. I got to decide Jesus is going to be my life. It's just going to be about him. I'm going to go ahead and conform my mind to his. I'm going to make him my goal. I'm going to allow him to be my strength. And so, short book of Philippians. Took us several weeks to get through it. But I hope that you will pursue Christ with your life. Make him your objective. Let him be your strength. Let him be your mind. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this great book here. Only four chapters long, but so many things in it. And over the last several weeks, it's been an encouragement to me. I pray even as we look at the big picture today and we see, Lord, just how you really, you're preeminent in every chapter. I believe probably in every chapter of the Bible, we'd see the same thing, but certainly here. Help us to apply these truths to our heart and our life, and help us to be that person that you want us to be this week. Lord, help us to just get focused on, Lord, I know all the different things we do, many of those things aren't bad, but help us to figure out a way to put you first and to make you a part or and make you a significant part of everything that we do. Well, thank you for it all. We pray you go with us as we leave this place today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.